Well, I would like to say welcome to everyone again. Welcome to God's Sabbath. It's the time that God gives us His food. We've been looking at the governments down through time in the last sermons and how they have affected God's people. We've looked at how Satan has influenced these governments and those that were in charge, the authorities of their day. So today we will continue to look at events that took place when Jesus Christ was upon this earth. And we will look at how the authorities treated him, those that were in authority in his time upon this earth, in this physical flesh. Most of us with our background have never had to focus upon the persecutions that have taken place against God's people. We live in more modern times, but it's not always been so. And to this extent that they have suffered, those that have been called to this way of life, and the image that most religions have is that of a long-haired Jesus hanging on a cross with maybe a drop or two of blood dripping down. And they absolutely have no idea of what really took place. No idea of the amount of suffering that those in God's church have had to endure down through time. And in the past sermons, we have addressed a few of God's people and what they have had to endure in their time upon this earth to obey their God. We looked at the Exodus and how God led them out of slavery. We looked at Daniel and the young men that were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we looked at the sufferings that their government caused them while they were alive upon this earth. And we saw how they chose to obey their God, even at the threat of losing their life. They told the king that they would obey their God above him. And therefore we know the story, how they ended up in the furnace of fire because of what they believed. And to most in the world, these are just stories that they have heard about, or maybe even read about. But they do not grasp the reality of the situation that these have faced in the past. Some have chose obedience over death. Many have died because of what you and I believe. Daniel chose obedience to his God, knowing that he might have to die. Daniel had to go before the king in his day as God's messenger. And as we know, he was thrown into the lion's den. And these are just nice stories to the religions of this world. And they really don't focus upon the persecutions that all of God's people have faced. We looked at Paul and how he was persecuted in his stay upon this earth. How the authorities of his time persecuted him. And how even when he visited the brethren, how he had to be led out of town by night because of the persecutions that were taking place and because of the authorities that were in charge in his time. We saw how he was beaten and left for dead. We saw how even he, when he was a part of the government, man's government, how even he persecuted God's people. We saw how he participated in the death of Stephen. We took a look at Elijah and how he said it was enough. We looked at the disciples and how they said that they even despaired of life because of the persecutions. Let's turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. We read part of this in the last sermon about David. God told us, and that's how we know it, that David was a man after God's own heart. God had David record this in his book for a reason. And we know that God supplies answers when we need them. And when it's for his purpose to move his plan forward. God says he will not put more upon us than we can bear. So let's see what David felt, and let's see what he wrote in God's book. And he says in verse 1, Psalm 69 in verse 1, he said, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And we did read this in the last sermon, but we're going to go a little further today. And he said, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." So here we can see David was fighting his battles, just as you and I have to fight ours. But as we will see through these scriptures, it's more than about David. And he says, "I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." And there are those out there that hate us without a cause. They don't even know us, but yet they hate us. Even the mentioning of the words that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth will set their minds ablaze. And they hate the message. And therefore, they try to destroy the messenger. God said through David, "They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully." And this never crosses their mind. Those that hate us without a cause. And they do wish to destroy us because of the message, because it's about God. They seek to destroy the messenger. David said, let's notice, he knew the injustice. David understood that even though innocent, that he must restore it. And it's no different today against the people of God. And David said, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. And it is the same today for the people of God. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded of me, O God of Israel. What David is saying through these scriptures that God inspired is that you and I are to be an example as he was and not cause those that God has called to stumble. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. And we will see why this is written as we move through these scriptures. He says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my brothers, my mother's children. And that's so true. The truth will set you apart from your family, your friends, your children, your husband or your wife. And you can become a stranger when you obey God and keep His commandments. And it's not about you. It's not what it's about. It's about the great God of this universe. That's what they don't like. And that's what they don't understand. They don't want any part of obeying the great God of this universe and His Son, Jesus Christ, at this time. But their time is coming. But it is about God at this time. Verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those, let's notice, just what we've been talking about, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. It's about God. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. In other words, sackcloth has become very familiar to him, just as it has to you and I. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and they do, just as they did in his day. They do the same to you and me. And I am the song of the drunkards, better said, those that are of the darkness. And we are their song, and that is what they talk about. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, Hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. And that's our desire as well. He says, let me be delivered from those who hate me. And that's our desire as well. And out of the deep waters, it's our desire, just as the same as it was for him. Let not the flood waters overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. This is more than just about David, as we will see as we move forward. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let's hold our place here. Let's turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 34. And we will see where this was fulfilled and what David was addressing. And let's see how persecutions were administered once again. Matthew 27 and verse 34, we find. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And down in verse 48. Verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. So what kind of influence? What kind of influence could influence a mind to do a thing such as this? Think about it. To do this to an individual that he could see was dying. They had hung him upon a pole, and they filled it with vinegar, the sponge, and that's what they gave him to drink. So think about what kind of mind could be influenced to do an act just such as this. And this brings us to the sermon title, The Road to Crucifixion. And let's go back to Psalm 69 in verse 22. There is no fear of God out there, brethren, about speaking out about God's people. And let's notice what verse 22 tells us. And it says, let their table become a snare before them, and their well be in a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, verse 23, so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones that you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. And let's notice what is being said. And let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Those are some powerful words from our God, brethren. But there is absolutely no fear of God out there. And they still persecute God's people. Verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me upon high. I will praise the name of God with a song. Notice what David is telling us. what he will do amidst all the persecutions, amidst all the hardships that he's faced, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And I hope we are thankful for what our God reveals to us, what he has revealed to you. The truth, and revealed his plan for mankind to you. And I hope that we are thankful for opening our minds to this truth. Verse 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. Just notice what it's talking about, which has horns and hoofs. It's talking about sacrifices, the sacrifices of the animals, but that's not what it's about. It's about our sacrifice. And it's talking about being thankful because of that sacrifice that was given for you and me and for the world eventually. And it's talking about living the way that God says to live, the correct way, the way that God says to live. It's talking about praising God in song. And let's notice verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts will live. Better said, the mind. The mind will come alive when you do these things. God will open that mind, and it does come alive when you understand the words of your God. That's what it's about. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Notice how it says. How it says. Because where would you go for the truth? We are prisoners of the great God of this universe because of what we know. And where do you go for the truth except to God's church? Let heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moves in them. For, let's notice. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. In verse 36, also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it. And let's notice how it's then said. And those who love his name will dwell in it. Brethren, we look so forward to the kingdom of God coming to this earth to set up God's government and restraining Satan and the demons from influencing mankind for 1,000 years. And then as verse 36 tells us, those who love God can dwell in peace without any more persecutions because of the truth, because of what you believe. Let's turn to Matthew 2, Matthew chapter 2. And let's look at an account where an individual was influenced mightily by a demonic world. And we'll start in verse 16, Matthew 2 and verse 16. And it's called the Massacre of the Innocents. And that's very true because they were very innocent because of the age that they were. Matthew 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw it, saw that he was deceived by the wise men. So we can see the time frame. And it says that Herod was exceedingly angry. So here we can see Satan and the demonic world influence upon the government in that day. Those that were in authority. And let's notice the power that that authority had. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under. Now, when you and I think we are persecuted, does not hold a light to what some have endured. I cannot imagine children, grandchildren, brother, sister, being taken out of a home, even though it was the males at this time, knowing that they would be murdered. And that's what it is. It was murder. And my mind has a hard time comprehending this. But I know that it took place because it's written in God's book. And we don't often face much upon these things that have taken place. We don't reflect back. But this is the time of year. It's getting close to Passover. And I don't think we comprehend what others have faced down through time. And when we look around at the small children, can you imagine the authorities, the government of that day, coming into your home and taking that child and putting it to death? And it says, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Here's how it was done and how it was determined. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. And these parents were helpless to prevent these atrocities from taking place. And I'm sure some never recovered from this act of violence and persecutions from the government of their day. I'm sure some of those parents had a hard time living with that until they died. And in Matthew chapter 3, we know the story. But we will focus on just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So we can see that John was making a stir in that area. And there were crowds of people coming out to listen to John. Verse 7, let's notice who else came. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, and let's notice what John said, because John did not mince his words when he talked to them, because he knew them. And let's notice what he called them, brood of vipers. It's kind of powerful. And you could really stir up a person that thought they were really devout by using those words in those days. So he kind of set them back by the words that he used. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I don't think they especially liked what John had to say. They don't really like what we have to say to this day. So it's about the message. It's about God. But he had to recognize them for what they were, to say these words to them, and to recognize that they were not up to any good. And he told them, he knew their mind, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So he knew them, and he knew how they lived, and he knew what they believed. And do not think to yourselves to say, let's notice, we have Abraham as our father, to justify what they were doing and what they were trying to do. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. That's what John told him. And he told him, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you can see how this would set him back and upset him a little bit because of what he told him. And he told him, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Let's notice what is being said. But he, talking about Jesus Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And let's notice the rest. And fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, John told them a lot about the plan of God in these few verses. An awful lot. We understand what John was saying as we understand about the day of judgment. We know that there will be a judgment day. And we understand that the works of Satan and the demons will be destroyed. It will take place. And you and I understand that. And we understand that the minds that have been corrupted, those that repent, will be cleaned up or destroyed. We understand that. God likens it to gathering his wheat into the barn. That's how he says it. And it's a very good way of explaining it. It's a very simple analogy that most anybody could understand. Let's turn to Matthew 11. And Matthew 11 and verse 1. And we find that it's where John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. And it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So we can see the time frame. And when John had heard in prison, so we can see that the authorities of John's day had put him in prison. They finally had him where they wanted him. And it was by the government of his day, brother. That's how it was done. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Notice John's question. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things that you see and hear. Go tell John that the lame is walking. Go tell John that the lepers are cleaned. Go tell John that the deaf are hearing. Go tell John that the dead are being raised back to life. Go tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of men." That's what Jesus told them to go tell John. And they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, and he asked a question. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Talking about John. Why did you go out there? What was the reason? A reed shaken by the wind? Let's notice the type of question that's being asked. And because John was unmovable, and Jesus Christ knew this, that's the reason he said, "Did you go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind?" So what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft, better said, effeminate clothing, clothing that are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? Notice the questions. And let's notice what Jesus asked them. A prophet. Was it a prophet? And he asked it in the form of a question. So we see a prophet in jail. How is that possible that a prophet could end up in jail? One of God's people. A prophet in jail, and Jesus said, let's notice, "I say to you, and more than a prophet." In other words, John's message was an inspired message given to him by God. "For this is he of whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face.'" Notice what's being said. "Who will prepare your way before you?" Here we find the prophet that was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ in his day. And we find him in jail. How ironic. Could it be a coincidence that it is the same at the end of an age? A prophet in the same situation that John was in. that God used to prepare the way for his son's return. Think about it. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not, has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Going to read this verse in another translation as it captures it better. And it's verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. And violent people have been raiding it, better said, attacking it. And that is so true. It has not changed, as we have just been reading about some of the attacks of God's people. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And so if you're willing to receive it, there is an Elijah at the end of an age who is in the very same situation that John the Baptist was in. The very same. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what will I liken this generation? Let's see what's being said. It's like children sitting in a marketplace calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, let's notice what was being said about him. He has a demon. So here we find John facing the same mocking that we have at the end of an age. And they said he had a demon. Verse 19, let's notice. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, look what they said about him. A glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So here we find the same mocking. It's not any different in our time. The mockers are still there following us, just as they were following them. Let's notice what God had written. Wisdom is justified by her children. And that's true. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father of Lord. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. So we can see there is no way to understand the truth of God except God call a person and reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, to them. It's the only way. And there is much information in God's Word concerning this season of the year, this Passover season that we will soon be entering, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've looked at the book of Exodus in the past. All the way preceding the actual Passover. And we've gone through the Exodus. We've gone through the story flow and how it unfolds in the New Testament. And we're going to take a similar journey through this sermon today, the road to crucifixion. We're going to follow what is covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and discuss some of the things that took place that preceded Passover. And let's begin with the story in Luke 17. So let's turn over to Luke 17. There's a lot contained here. That has a lot to do with a period of time that's before this final Passover for Jesus Christ. And it begins at a point in time when Jesus and his disciples are in a city north of Jerusalem called Ephraim. In Luke 17 and verse 11 it says, came to pass as he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, he was going to Jerusalem. So we can see where he was going. And Jesus knew that it was time to begin the journey, the road to crucifixion. He knew his time had come. And as he entered into a certain village, they followed along the Jordan River as they were making their way to Jerusalem. It's kind of the route that they were taking, if you remember your map in the back of your book. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they recognized Jesus, because the stories had preceded Jesus through that area. And they had heard that he was passing through that area. And there they were, lifting up their voices. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And he said, let's notice what Jesus said, because this has a certain effect. "Go show yourself to the priest." Why would he tell them to go show themselves to the priest? He knew their mind. He knew what they believed. And he was stirring the pot, so to speak, because he knew where he was headed. And he was stirring up a demonic world as he went on his road to crucifixion. He knew that they were very upset with him. And I'm sure this went over very well with them when those lepers came up and they saw that they had been healed. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? Where did they go?" And that's the same question I'm asking you. Where did they go? Here we see the lepers being healed. And only one of the 10 were thankful enough to acknowledge that Jesus Christ had healed them and thanked them. There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. And he said unto him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." John the Baptist had done some preparation for Jesus Christ by what he was saying and preaching, talking about a Savior, a Messiah that would come. And this is what was on the minds of the people in that day, because of what John was saying. He was preparing the way. And they were under the oppression and persecution of the Roman government at that time, and the Sanhedrin that existed that influenced that Roman government. So it was on the minds of the people in that day that they needed deliverance. And they would welcome deliverance, just like you and I would welcome our deliverance. Tomorrow would be soon enough. And when we go through the story of Israel, back when they were taken captive, when they were oppressed and persecuted, we know the story over and over. They would turn to God. So we can read about it over and over down through time. And when you are being persecuted, that's when you desire to look to God the most. And that's why they desired to be saved, because of the persecutions. We understand that we need a new government upon this earth. We understand that we need to be saved, just as they did. And they thought the same thing during their time upon this earth. And we will take a look at the events as Jesus was making his journey on the road to crucifixion, where he would die. They would hang him upon a pole. John 11 and verse 1. We'll pick up the journey there. John 11 and... This is where the journey began, out of that area of Ephraim, the city of Ephraim. And it says, "There was a certain man named Lazarus that was sick, And he was of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. The story of Lazarus plays a great part in this journey. Verse 2, it was the same Mary that anointed Jesus with the ointment. And it was the same Mary that wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. In verse 3, therefore his sister sent for him, talking about sent for Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Talking about Lazarus. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Jesus is not in Bethany. He's starting a journey. And he's going along beside that Jordan River on his way to be crucified. And his sister sent, talking about Lazarus' sister, sent for Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, there was a purpose being worked out here, and Jesus knew this beforehand. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Let's notice what and how it says, that the Son of God might be glorified. So here we can see the purpose of what would happen to Lazarus. Jesus knew, and God gave it to him to know that purpose. You and I have experienced that from time to time. There are times when God gives things to our minds, like when you understood the truths, you started to understand the truths. When God was calling you, and when you would just read and study a certain scripture or about the Sabbath, or just hear it, you would know it was true. Nobody had to tell you. It was in your mind. And it was because God was opening your mind. When we read about the holy days, when we started understanding about the plan of God, it made sense. And we knew it was true. So this is kind of the same situation that Jesus was in, but his was on a much larger scale than what ours is. So God put it in his mind to know these events. And we find that Jesus already knew, and he knew about Lazarus. And he knew why Lazarus was sick, because he stated the purpose. And he knew that this was not unto death, because of what he would do. He knew that God would be glorified, and it's why Lazarus would be allowed to die. And we know the story. We know that Lazarus did die. But Jesus said, this is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. And what happens in our future is for the glory of God, even though we may not understand it at the time that it's taking place. We will find out that it was for helping people somewhere, maybe in the future. We'll find out it will help people to turn to the great God of this universe. And we will find out that it's not about us. It's about what God is doing and why God is doing it, and that you and I are just blessed to be a part of it. Blessed to understand his truth and his plan. Just as John the Baptist was in prison for a purpose, there is a purpose being worked out here below. And we know that nothing takes place without God allowing it. Verse 6, but when he, Jesus, had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he continued 2 days longer in the same place. So Jesus stayed there knowing what would take place, even after receiving the message from the messengers that the girls had sent to him about Lazarus. Verse 7, then after that he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, lately the Jews have been seeking to stone you. And they asked this question, Are you going to go there again? We find the authorities wanting to stone Jesus. We know that they really wanted to kill him. Here the disciples are asking, why would you go back down there? Why even bother? There's danger there, and they knew it. So why would you go back down there? Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea, which is on the other side of Jordan, and here we find that it's just a continuation of the story, the road to crucifixion. And great multitudes followed him. So word had preceded him, and the crowds were beginning to gather. And as we remember through the scriptures and studying, we know that there were 70 sent out that had teamed up and been sent out. So they had been out somewhere spreading a message. So word was getting out, and they were out there spreading this message. And the message continued to spread, and what was taking place, there were multitudes that were beginning to follow him. And it talks about how he started to heal people. And they could see the miracles that were taking place. And people were desiring to be healed. And they were gathering together and seeking Jesus out. And we just read about the 10 lepers. And so when those lepers went out and told what had took place, they were told to show themselves to the priest. And that really stirred up the Jews. It really stirred up the priest and the authorities of that day as he was making his journey. And in verse 3 it says, the Pharisees also came. And we know the reasons why they came, and it was not good. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him. In other words, they were not there for the right reasons. They wanted to ask questions, and they thought that they thought Jesus would not be able to answer. They wanted to embarrass him, to trip him up, and to put him down in front of the multitudes that were gathering. They didn't want Jesus to have any credibility. They were trying to trick him by asking different questions, tempting him by the type of questions. And we know the story, but let's go to Matthew 20 and verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart along the way and said to them, and let's notice what he said. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going. He knew what they were asking. And they were asking, why do you want to do this? Why would you want to go back? They didn't understand. They had no comprehension of what was taking place at that time. They had no idea what was coming. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he was taking the 12 disciples apart along the way. And Jesus knew he was going to die, and he was on the road to his crucifixion. And he said to them, we're going to Jerusalem. And let's notice what is being said. The Son of Man will be betrayed. Notice who it's to. Those in authority in his day. The Son of Man will be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, to the authorities of that day. And let's notice what he told them. And they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to kill him on a tree. That's what he told them. He told them they would hang him on a pole, on a tree, even though he was innocent. The government of his day did this knowing he was not guilty. There are those that are still mocking today, still following us around. The Spirit is still here and very active to this day. And let's notice what he told them. He told them that on the third day that he would rise again. He's telling the disciples what's going to take place. And he knew that they did not understand what he was saying. They did not comprehend it at that time. They did not comprehend that it was about him going into Jerusalem and that he was going to die, even though he was telling them. And it's the same for you and me, trying to tell someone that God is not calling. Have you tried it? Trying to help them understand about the plan of God, the Sabbath, the last great day, the second death. And it's the same kind of situation. They could not understand it at that time. We know that they had not been given the Holy Spirit at this time. Let's turn over to Mark's account. Mark 10 and verse 32. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection a third time. And let's notice. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Because they knew about the Jews and what they wanted to do. They knew they wanted to kill Jesus. And they were with Jesus. And that meant that they might want to kill them as well. And they knew this. And they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, and notice, and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death." He's telling them that he's going to die. He's telling them that they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And that he will be mocked. So he's telling them what will take place as he's going along this road. And the Romans are going to put him to death, as we know. We know that he will be delivered to the Gentiles. So it's just as Jesus told them. We know the end of the story. But it's the scribes and Pharisees who are behind it. The authorities of their day. And they influenced the Romans, the Gentiles, to put him to death. Even though Pilate understood that he was innocent. And Pilate told them so. Pilate understood. Pilate said he found no fault in this man. So Pilate knew. They are using the government of their day to kill Jesus Christ. It's what they did. Those that were in authority. And he's telling them, they will mock him, will scourge him, they will spit upon him, and they will kill him. And notice what else he told them. He told them that he would rise again on the third day. So Jesus Christ is talking to them, and he's telling them these things. He's telling them they're going to kill him. He's telling them they will put him to death, and that they are going to hang him on a tree. On a pole. He's also telling them that on the third day he will rise again. But they didn't understand what it was all about, even though he was telling them. Jesus told them that it's written about this in the book of the prophets. And this is what Jesus was telling them. All things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. It's going to happen. What's written in this book is going to be fulfilled. All of it. And he's telling them that he will be delivered unto the Gentiles and will be mocked and spitefully mistreated, spit upon, scourged, and put to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they didn't understand any of these words. And this saying, let's notice verse 34. They didn't understand any of these things. And this saying was hidden from them. So we can see that they did not understand, even though they were walking side by side with Jesus as he was telling them and talking to them. They couldn't see it. They couldn't know it unless the great God of this universe gave it to them, just like you and me. It's the only way that we know. Neither did they know the things which were spoken. So we can see God tells us that they didn't know. They didn't understand at this time. Mark 10 and verse 46. And it's when Jesus was down in the area of Jericho. It's where this was taking place. Mark 10 and verse 46. And it says they came to Jericho. And it says, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. So the crowds were gathering. And it says a great number here. Because they were hearing of these things as they went along this road. The road to crucifixion. And we find blind, I'll probably butcher this, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the side of the road begging. And when he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, so how did he know it was Jesus of Nazareth? It says he heard it. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, you son of David. So he understood that this was the Messiah. Called him the son of David. The Messiah that had to be descended from David. And he says here, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy upon me. So he understood who he was. And let's notice what happened. Many charged him that he should be quiet, is what it means. And he cried all the more. They wanted him to just be quiet. But we can see that he just got louder and louder. You know why? Because he knew who he was. The people hollering louder and louder wanting us to quit too. Wanting us to stop the message. But we're just going to get louder. And he says, you son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls for you. And he, casting away his garment, arose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to him, what will you that I should do to you? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. The blind man came to see the power that was there. He'd heard about the healings that had taken place that had preceded Jesus. And he had believed the stories that he had been hearing. And the multitudes that were gathering as he went. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he understood the lineage, so he had some basic understanding. And he'd heard the different ones that had been healed. He'd heard about it. So it said, immediately he received his sight, and let's notice, followed Jesus along the way. So he joined in the multitudes that were following. Can you imagine what this blind man felt? There was no way that you could tell him that Jesus Christ was not real. No way you could tell him that. Here was someone that had just received their sight. Someone that was blind, but now he could see. He could see physically, but he could see a little more beyond that. Because he recognized who Jesus Christ was. He recognized who he was, even though he did not have God's Spirit. Sometimes we just read through a story and we don't think about the magnitude of what is taking place. We don't understand the events that are taking place. as Jesus went along the road to his crucifixion. We don't always understand the purpose that was being worked out on that journey. The journey to his crucifixion on his way to death. There was a purpose being worked out as he went along this road. Luke 19 and verse 1. And it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, so we can see where he was. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, I guess. So we find another event that happened along the road as he passed through Jericho, and this name Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So we can see that he was a very wealthy man. And he had heard about Jesus, and he sought to see who Jesus was. And he could not because of the multitudes, the people that were gathering around Jesus. And he wanted to be able to see Jesus, and because he was little in stature, in other words, he wasn't a tall man. He was a small man, and he couldn't see past all the people. And he wanted to be able to see Jesus and what he was doing. And so he ran ahead, as it says, and he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. And this is just a nice story to other people. For he, Jesus, was to pass that way, and he knew it. And when Jesus came to the place, can you imagine what Jesus saw? A rich man sitting in a tree. He had climbed up a tree. And it says he ran before and climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, quickly come on down, for today I must abide in your house. And let's notice the reactions. It's always there, brother. Always. Zacchaeus was really going to be able to spend some time with Jesus now because he was going to stay in his house and he would get to know Jesus a little better. And it says, he quickly came down and received him joyfully, talking about Jesus. And when they saw him, talking about the crowds, the multitudes that had gathered, let's notice what took place. They all murmured. Same old story. Same story over and over. They murmured that he, Jesus Christ, let's notice what they were murmuring about, was going to be guest in a house with a man who was a sinner. So here is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, that's who he was. And we find them murmuring against him. Murmuring against the one that had no sin. They'd seen and heard about the miracles that he had performed. But it didn't take them long. Here they were murmuring and finding fault. They didn't grasp what was taking place. Here is the Messiah on the road to die, on the road to crucifixion. And here are people finding fault with how he's doing it and what he's doing. He's going to spend time with a sinner. They didn't grasp that they were sinners, every one of them. They didn't see themselves for what they were, for who they were. Instead, they were self-righteous. They were filled with pride, and they were quick to find fault with Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin upon this earth, the only one. And they were quick. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold, you can see he got excited because he knew he was a sinner. And he was willing to do a lot of stuff at this time. He said, look, you can have half my goods. I'll give it all to the poor. He was quick. And he says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore it four times. So, Jesus said unto him, let's notice what he says. This day has salvation come to this house. And let's notice how it's being said. Jesus Christ is talking about himself here. And he's actually saying that he was the Messiah. He was the one. And that's what is meant when he said this. This day, salvation has come to this house, as the church had not started at this time. For the Son of Man, verse 10, has come to seek to save that which was lost. Talking about why he came. So you and me can be listening to these words today. That's why he came. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was speaking about himself. He was speaking about the one to whom salvation was going to come. That's what he was telling them. And that's why he said, salvation has come to your house today. Jesus Christ is speaking of things that have to do with the reality of what he was getting ready to fulfill on the road to crucifixion, to his crucifixion. He spoke a parable. And he was near to Jerusalem. And because that they thought, let's notice what they thought. They thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Now, why would they think such a thing? They thought that the Messiah is coming to save us. Let's notice. From the Roman government. From those in authority in their day. They thought that the Messiah was coming to save them from the Roman government. To save them from the oppression. To save them from the persecutions. And to save them from the Roman rule that they were under, the government of their day, and the Sanhedrin that influenced that government. And this was on the people's minds, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to be established very soon. So that's why they were crying out to Jesus Christ like they were. And in their mind, they thought, if he is the Messiah, he's going to bring us deliverance from the Roman government. What they thought from the Roman rule. And that's not what this is about at all. But that's what they thought. He was coming to die, and he was on this journey to die. On the road to crucifixion in Jerusalem. In verse 12, he said to them, just notice how he told them. And we know that they didn't understand at that time. And he said to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country, let's notice, to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. He actually told them what was going to happen and where he was going and what he was to do. And he was telling them in this parable. And he knew they didn't understand, but he actually told them in this parable, as we know. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. So we know the story of the parable of the pounds and what it's about. And here he used this occasion here to teach about the kingdom of God and what would take place. Jesus was explaining about a certain nobleman who went into a far country. Jesus Christ was getting ready to die. Why did he have to die, is the question. So that God the Father and Jesus Christ could live in us. So the Holy Spirit could come. So that we can understand and grow and mature to a time that we can be born into God's family. And we know that plan. God has opened your mind to understand why Jesus Christ had to die. And here Jesus Christ was telling them that he would have to go away. But that he would return. But they didn't understand it at this time. Just like you and I may not understand where we are in time and the events that are surrounding our lives. They didn't understand. Jesus gave different parables along the road to add to the meaning and understanding of what was taking place. John 11 and verse 6. And let's start where Jesus was told about Lazarus. And if we remember, he stayed gone for 2 more days. Jesus knew that certain things had to be fulfilled to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill what is written. In John 11 and verse 6, we find, when he had heard, therefore, he continued 2 days longer in the same place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said, Master, lately the Jews have been seeking to stone you. And are we going there again? Are we going there? Was their question. In verse 11, and he said these things, and after that he said to them, my friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he can sleep, that's a good thing. That's good for him. In other words, it's good if he's resting. But let's notice what Jesus told them plainly. Lazarus is dead. He knew. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because there was a purpose being worked out. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then he said, Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. Talking about dying with Jesus Christ. Because they knew that there were those that wished to kill Jesus. And that's what this is talking about. And that they would probably kill them too. They thought that they would die with him if he went to Jerusalem. And so they said, let's go on down there, we'll die together. Then when Jesus had arrived, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in his grave for 4 days. And I'm sure that that was a good smell after 4 days. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. And we can see that he had been in that grave for 4 days. And he smelled real good, because we know what that does to a human body. Bethany was near to Jerusalem. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, talking about Lazarus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was still in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, let's notice, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. So, we can see how much she knew about the plan of God. She understood about the resurrection of the dead. And she knew when Lazarus would come back alive again. So we can see the understanding that she had about God's plan at this time. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, let's notice what is being said, and he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he told her. In other words, it's about the one who is standing before you. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ, but she didn't grasp it. Jesus said, he who believes me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is talking about the second death here. Some aren't going to be able to come to the point of believing until they stand upon this earth in a second resurrection in a physical body again. That's when they'll understand. A second life. And it's talking about you're going to have eternal life or everlasting life. And he said, do you believe this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who would come to the world. And let's notice verse 28. And when she had stated this, she went her way and called Mary, his sister, secretly. And she would tell her that Jesus is out here and wanting her to come out. And she said, the Master has come, talking about Jesus, and calls for you. And as soon as she said that, she arose quickly and went to him, to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So just before they got there, Martha had gone out. And now the both of them are going out there again to see Jesus. And then the Jews who were in the house had, who had comforted her, and when they saw Mary, they rose up quickly and went out and followed her, thinking that she's going to the grave to weep there. And when Mary had come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, crying, the Jews were with her, come with her also weeping and crying. And let's notice what Jesus did. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was troubled because of all that these had seen. He was troubled because of lack of faith in who he was and why he was there, and their inability to see at this time. His desire for them was to be able to see and grasp and comprehend who he was and why that he had come to this earth and what his message was while he was here. So in verse 37, then he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And it says, Jesus wept. He cried. He wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. That's why they thought he was weeping. It says he wept. He knew Lazarus was going to come back to life. Why would he weep when such a thing was going to take place? But it says he wept, he cried. It's because of the people. That's why he wept. Because of their lack of inability to see. And the lack of their ability to comprehend and understand why he was here and what was taking place upon this earth. And so the Jews, they just thought he's crying because Lazarus is dead. That's what they thought. Verse 37. Couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind? So they knew. They knew what he had done. The blind man was there amongst the multitudes. And I'm sure some in that area knew him, because he had been blind from birth. And have caused even this man should not have died. His questions that they were asking. Jesus knew what was in their minds, that lack of understanding. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, is what he was doing. He knew what they were thinking. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. And a stone was laying upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, talking about Lazarus, said unto him, Lord, by this time he's stinking. So they knew what happened to her body after 4 days. For he has been dead for 4 days. And we know what that does to a human body that has been decomposing. It's not a pleasant smell. And this is what she knew. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead had been laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus knew exactly what was about to take place. And he knew the purpose. And I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people, notice what he says, but because of the people who stand by, I have said it. That's why he said the words. And that's the why it was done the way that it was done. That they may believe that you have sent me. That's why it was done this way. And that's why Jesus spoke the words. It was for them, and it's for you and me upon whom the end of the age has come. That's why it was said. That's why it was spoken. And when he had spoken this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. Can you imagine being there and seeing such an event such as this? The way that they wrapped a body in those days. They bound the body and they wrapped it. It had to be an incredible thing to see something like this take place. A body that had been in there 4 days, decomposing. And for that body to come back to life and walk out of that tomb. And Jesus said, come forth. And he who was dead came forth, bound. Let's notice. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And that's the way they did it in those days. They placed a cloth over the face. And his head was wrapped as they did during that time. Jesus told him, loosen him. Talking about taking the bandages off, the wrappings off, and let him go. Let him be free so that he can move about. Then many of the Jews who came to Jesus, who came to Mary, who had seen these things which Jesus said, believed on him. These things were all happening for a purpose. And can you imagine how fast word traveled when this event took place? Jerusalem was only 2 miles away, and that's where Jesus was headed. So this event would precede Jesus as he was traveling on the road to his crucifixion. Can you imagine the next day, the talk in Jerusalem? People are going to be talking about Lazarus, who was dead, and who was resurrected back to life once again. And the blind man walking around, the one that had been blind. And all this was taking place on the road to his crucifixion, just before Passover. Just notice verse 46. Notice what was taking place. But some of them went their way. Let's notice where they went. To go to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees, those in authority of their day, the governing body. And let's notice what was taking place. They gathered together a council and said, what do we do? They saw what Jesus had done. They were witnesses of some of these. And they said, for this man does many miracles. So they couldn't deny it. And I know that they knew that no man could do these things except it be of God. John 11 and verse 48, they said, if we let him alone like this, all men will believe on him. They saw the multitudes gathering. They saw what was taking place. And the Romans will come. Let's notice. The Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. Talking about taking away their rule and their authority. That's what they were worried about, their position in life. And so what they were concerned about the Romans' reaction. And they were concerned about taking away their authority, their position. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the highest priest, let's notice who he was, the high priest, that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation not perish. In other words, it's better that he die. That's what's being said. It's talking about Jesus. And it's better just to kill him, is what they were saying. It's what they are saying. And this he spoke not of himself, but being high priest that year. Let's notice who he was again, the high priest. The one with the most authority of his day. And he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. In verse 53, let's notice what took place. Then from that day forward they took counsel together. It says they were determined to put him to death. So brethren, we can see that the authorities, the governments, those in charge, down through time, and here we are on the road to crucifixion. And we can see that they were determined to kill Jesus Christ. So we will conclude at this time.